The scripture reading this morning will be from Matthew 5, verses 13 through 20. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever, therefore, breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men, so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven.
We've been looking at several lessons having to do with letting our light shine, and the idea of letting our light shine and the importance of doing that. And today I want to kind of continue that thought by reflecting on it from a standpoint of hiding our light. The idea of hiding our light, and I thought it was interesting that songs that were sung, and of course I think the theme tied in with the idea of the importance of letting that light shine. And we think about it from a physical standpoint, and one of our earliest lessons had to do with that physical light and then applying it from a spiritual perspective. That God created the light so that it illuminates, it causes us to be able to see. When we think about it from a spiritual standpoint, that which is in darkness needs to have light in order to be directed, in order to be guided. And we think about then the hymn, to let our light shine. We think about the idea of those individuals that are in peril, that are out in the seas, and as they're coming upon toward the shore, how important it is to have that light to guide them, to direct them. And we find that in the scriptures, we're to let our light shine. So there's a danger, though, that we hide our lights. And I want to consider this idea of hiding our lights and think about it as it relates to what we found in verse 15 of the 5th chapter of Matthew. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Here's this idea about you light then the lamp, the idea of that which lights, it illuminates. It doesn't make sense then to turn around and then put something over it to hide it, to cover it up. It no longer illuminates. And so it doesn't make sense to do that. And so the same point is made spiritually. If I'm going to let my light shine, the idea of letting it shine, I'm not going to put something that covers it and hides it. Now the question is, how does that take place? What occurs that results in my hiding my light? Are you hiding your light? Well, by engaging in sin. I think the first thing that would readily come to mind is, if I'm involved in sin, I'm hiding my light. We think about the world is in darkness due to sin. Now, a number of verses of scriptures highlight this idea. And one can turn, for example, over to John, the first chapter. In John chapter 1, which of course introduces us to the Word in verse 1, the idea of the Word being from the beginning was God, was with God from the beginning, and then came to this earth and robed in the flesh, talking about Jesus. Then you look, though, that He was a light unto the world, and this idea of being a light to the world is addressed, and then the idea of the world needing the light and why. So, as you note with me, verse 4 and 5, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Here was darkness, those of the world, and they did not comprehend it. They rejected Jesus, who is the light. But there was a need for light because the world is in darkness and in sin. You can go over to the 3rd chapter of John, and we see that the inspired writer continues the same thought, the same reasoning, and beginning in verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. That's somewhat self-evident if we think about it from, again, the physical standpoint. If something is going to be exposed, light exposes it. It's no longer hidden. It's obvious to everyone. And so it is that the world, that which is in darkness, does not want the light. They want to persist and continue in their sinful practices, and illuminating it, putting them in the spotlight, causes people to see it and recognize the wrong that they're engaged in. So the world hates that light because the world's in darkness, and those that enjoy and desire to continue in sin are wanting to be in darkness. And you think about Colossians 1, verses 12 and 13. And I transition this from the standpoint of us and our situation. The world being in darkness, and thinking about this idea of being in darkness, and then we are no longer in darkness. And the transition is described in several places. Colossians, the first chapter, in verses 12 and 13, is one place that we can note. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Notice that even describing this, the inheritance of the saints in the light, and that idea of light, again, used metaphorically to describe those that come into a right relationship with Jesus Christ, the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. In verse 13, elaborates upon that. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, that's that sin being lost, and conveyed us in the kingdom of His, the Son of His love. So being in darkness, now we're translated, conveyed into the kingdom of His dear Son. Having been in darkness, we're now in light. Now, the point being that if I'm going to be in the light, I'm going to be then a light to those around about me. The world is in darkness, then I'm going to illuminate. But if I'm engaged in sin, then how am I any different than the world? If I'm doing sinful activities, how can I thus be that which shows and exposes error, and by the same token shows what is right and what needs to be done for one to get in a right relationship? If we're in sin, we're in this darkness. I want to note again a few verses of Scripture, part of that which underscores this idea of being in the light, and by being in the light, what is required of me. So Ephesians 5, in verses 8 through 11, describes this. For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. To walk, to have that direction of life, to engage in those activities. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So he describes the situation. Here I am. I'm to be in the light. I'm the child of light, children of light. And in fact, instead of then participating in wrongful behavior, I need to expose that. That's what's required of me in order to do what's right. I can think of other verses of Scripture that kind of underscore and help us be appreciative of this idea. So one turns over to Luke, the 11th chapter. In Luke chapter 11, here again you have the referencing of Jesus. He's describing this. It's very similar to over in Matthew chapter 5, what's noted here as Jesus is explaining certain matters pertaining to our right behavior, our right conduct. So verse 33, no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand that those who come in may see the light. Again, similar terminology. Jesus explaining this idea, again, from a standpoint of how we are to be to the world around about us that's in darkness. Verse 34, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. Here's the warning that sounded here about not being in darkness and needing to do what's right. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. So here, I want us to be appreciative of this idea. We know that the world is in darkness because it's in sin. If I am supposedly coming out of this wicked behavior and conduct of life, if I have come to the Lord, if I've been obedient to the plan of salvation, if I've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, if I've been baptized in Christ to be raised to walk in newness of life, how can I persist and continue in sinful, ungodly practices? What does that make me any different than those in the world? If the world is behaving ungodly and wicked and they're in darkness, if I'm behaving ungodly and wicked, then I am likewise in darkness. I think one of the great mistakes that so many people have is this misconception, and I say that from a standpoint of those within the body of Christ sometimes. We get complacent, we get lackadaisical. We kind of think in terms of fact, well, I've been baptized in Christ, so everything's good. My life is fine. I've had my sins forgiven. And we fail to understand and be appreciative. I'm to live a different type of life because I am to be a light to the world around about. I'm to walk in that light. The light comes from the Lord. I am to serve Him and follow Him. And then I need to cease wrongful, wicked, ungodly practices. If I don't, then I cannot be what I should be to the world around about me. That light, or the right influence. You think about in Romans, the second chapter. In Romans chapter 2, and let me give just the backdrop to what's taking place here. I think it's important to be appreciative of Romans, and as the starting point of Romans is directing our attention to our need for Jesus, the Messiah that came and died for us, did what we could not do for ourselves. So as Paul writes to the Roman brethren, he starts by talking about the Gentiles and how the Gentiles are lost and in sin. And then he turns his attention later, then, after dealing with the Gentiles, to the Jews and points out their failures and shortcomings. And as a consequence, they likewise are in need of a Savior. It's in this part of that referencing that we read some verses that are still applicable to us. I want to pick up with the idea in verse 21. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Now, he's referring to the Jews, those individuals that had the covenant relationship with God. He's referring then to the idea of what their responsibilities and obligations were, and certain ones that were the religious leaders, the Jewish hierarchy in the sense of going forth and proclaiming what was right. And so he points out the hypocrisy when they would teach one thing and practice it themselves, when they would say this is wrong but would do it. And so the point that I want to make and make the application, because the same principle can still be applied, are we of that disposition? Do we tell people these things are wrong and then practice it ourselves? If it's sinful, it's wrong, it's wicked, we ought not be practicing such things. We need to teach the truth, we need to live the truth. And we need to put off ungodliness and wicked behavior and conduct. Let me make one particular application, as the scriptures have. Because we can start talking about, and we noted in here, there were some things that describing stealing and adultery and these kinds of things, and immorality of various types. We can read about the lists that are found in scriptures. There are a number of places one can turn to. For example, 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 9 and following. There's a list of various wrongful behaviors and ungodly conduct that individuals participating in those things cannot come to the kingdom of God. You can think about Galatians chapter 5 that talks about the works of the flesh. And there's a list there that's noteworthy that we need to be aware of. And that just gives us a sense of the idea of these wrongful, ungodly behaviors that are to be put off, discarded, that we are not to be engaged in. But let me note something that perhaps, when we think about sexual immorality, everybody will agree that's wrong. We need not practice it, but we would acknowledge it's wrong. We understand stealing is something not to be done. Thievery is not to be engaged in. We recognize those types of things. There's that list that we see there, most of those things are very readily evident to us. We should not be practicing such things. We need to cease that. But I want to turn to 1 John in the first chapter, because you see, and looking at some other verses as well, just to reinforce this idea, what we think about this idea or concept of engaging in sin, well, what types of sin? Well, anything that's contrary to God's teaching and His instruction, it severs our relationship with God. It separates us from Him. So you find in John, the first chapter, in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Okay, that's the principle and premise by which we look at. If I'm going to say I'm in fellowship and I walk in darkness, well, that's certainly a condemnation of this idea. And to walk in darkness is to be engaging in sin. Then you turn to the second chapter and notice again an application of this principle. In verse 9, he who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. There's other verses that describe this in 1 John that talk about that if hating our brother, those that are in Christ, and specifically describing this idea. How can I love God, you know, I've not seen, if I don't love my brother who I have seen? That's expressed as well, the concept of this idea of to hate. Do you realize I'm walking in darkness if I hate my brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, that's not talking about not exposing error. It's not referring to the idea that we need to stand for what's right, and if people are doing wrong, that needs to be then opposed. That's not what's under consideration here. It has to do with my attitude and disposition towards you. My love, and love is described in scriptures that tells me I'm to do the right thing towards you with the right attitude of heart. I'm to treat you rightly. And if I'm not doing that, if I despise you for some reason, if I'm angry with you and I'm treating you wrongfully, if I have this built-up hate within my heart towards you, then I am in darkness. I'm living in darkness. I'm walking in darkness. So when we start thinking about this and we begin to say, well, you know, I don't engage in sexual immorality, that's good. You better not be. And, you know, I'm not a thief. I don't go around stealing. And, you know, that's excellent. We better not be doing those types of things, right? You can start looking at that whole list that we've already described in these various places. And yet, when I sit there, and if I hate my brother, if I want some ill will toward them, if I want something to be done toward them that is going to cause them injury and hurt, and I harbor that in my heart, then I am in darkness. You know what? I can't be a light to those around about me when that's the disposition. I can't be a light to others when I am of that disposition. So we need to treat each other rightly and correctly. Again, that doesn't mean upholding it wrong. That has to be addressed. In fact, to show love towards you, if you're doing wrong, I need to be concerned about that because I don't want you to be in sin. It doesn't mean those types of, it doesn't even mean that sometimes there aren't tensions that take place and those tensions happen. But how we deal with that, how we address it, and whether or not I care about you and I want to help you and I want to assist you and I want things to be right and I want things to be what they should be because I care about you and I care about my brothers and sisters in Christ. I care about the Lord's work. All those things are part of what's described in this idea of hating someone. And you see a lot of controversy and a lot of challenges that sometimes come up because of disposition of heart. Because somebody is contrary with somebody else. And they get angry at one another, and they try to be hurtful to one another, and even try to bring others into that type of activity that undermines and destroys. If I hate my brother, I am in sin, and I am in darkness. So I'm engaging in sin. Like I said, sometimes we can see some things more readily, but we need to be careful about our attitudes and what we're trying to do and what our concern is, and it's to serve the Lord pleasingly. And that requires my doing right toward others around me. Let me notice something else here. When hiding my light, not doing right. Not doing right is hiding my light. Let me notice something. Results in living in sin, thus being in darkness. James 4:17. I took just one verse. You're probably very familiar with it. Could probably quote it or paraphrase it once you get started. He that knows to do right does it not, to him it is sin. That's what James 4:17 says. If you know to do right and you don't do it, to you it is sin. We talk about these ideas that are sins of commission and sins of omission. The sins of commission we've been talking about. Now, here's the idea of not doing what we're supposed to be doing. If I know to do it, and so you say, well, I know I need to be doing what I ought to be doing, etc. I have these obligations and duties and responsibilities. But, you know, that's okay. I just kind of cast them aside. One of the concerns that we need to have, brethren, as a congregation, you know, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, is that we need to be all participating, and we need to find ways to be involved. And to the ability that we have, to what is relates to any limitations that we may have, we still use what we have about the tasks that we've been given to do the things that are right and correct. And if I know to do it and I'm not doing it, you know what that is? It's sin. And to underscore this point, I'm just as lost by not doing what I'm supposed to do as if I'm engaging in overt sins. You know, sometimes we think about and qualify sins, and I understand the idea behind that. It's an easy thing to do, to pursue this concept. Here's a worse sin than another sin. Now, I'm not engaging in these worse sins. I may have a little problem over here, but I'm not as evil or as wicked as these other people. And so we get some sense of justification or consolation from the standpoint that somebody's worse than we are. We need to stop looking at the sin that way. Sin separates us from God. I understand that certain sins in this life can have ramifications within this world, but all sin separates us from God. All sin causes us to be lost. And if I know to do what's right and I don't do it, to me it is sin. Okay? So you think about what that means. What I need to do is be looking at ways to be of service and doing and working. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, in verses 21 and following, again, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So I have to be active, doing the will of the Father, not just saying things. And then the nature of what I do has to be according to his will, according to his teaching. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you practice lawlessness. So I need to do the right things as the Lord has instructed me. It's not of my own making, my own designs and devices. I have to do what the Lord has instructed me to do. But I can't just say, Lord, Lord, I have to be active. Now let me ask you a question, just as we start going through this. What am I doing in order to serve the Lord faithfully? What have I been doing? What is it that I look to do, and what things am I accomplishing individually, you know, about my daily walk of life, and also collectively as it pertains to the congregation of the Lord's people? He that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him is sin. If there are things I need to be doing and I'm not doing them, I need to determine I better do it, because I don't want to stand in a condemned state. If you look at the 15th chapter, and there's several verses there, but I'm not going to read all those verses. I just want to highlight what's described here. There's the situation in which you have the Pharisees, and they're, again, having this circumstance in which they're condemning Jesus and the disciples, and they're transgressing the law, but they really are not. Mosaic law didn't condemn what was going on here. When it came to the idea of the washing of hands before eating, that wasn't anything to do with sanitary conditions. It had to do with their traditions and the activities associated with it. And so they said, about transgressing the commands, and Jesus took them to task because they elevated their traditions above the commands of the Lord. So he addresses that problem. He deals with that point as it relates to these activities. But then as he goes through and describes this, he notes in the latter part, verse 14, let them alone. They are the blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. Here then is the idea of doing what's right. And if I am a blind, if I'm not doing, if I don't have the correct understanding of these matters, what do? I lead others into the ditch. I'm not one that guides them into the place of safety. I'm the one that is involved in causing them to fall in that ditch, causing them to be in a condition and a circumstance that jeopardizes them spiritually. And the blind leading the blind, they'll both fall into the ditch. I need to be practicing what's right so I can help others do what is right. I need to be about the task of doing, not just saying. That's true with all of us. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, in verses 14 through 30, you're familiar with the parable of the Lord as it relates to that talents. You had the individual with 5 talents, 2 talents, the 1 talent. The master is leaving. He gives each of them these talents, and that was money. Of course, we would use it to describe it from a spiritual standpoint as abilities. So he's got these things. So you got the 5, the 2, the 1. When the master returns, they each have to give account of what they've done, and the 5 and 2 had doubled theirs. They were active. They were busy. They were involved. But the one talented individual, and he wasn't condemned because he just had the 1 talent, he was rebuked for not using the talent that he had. And so you find here, when the Lord, this master, comes again, when he's set before them these things, he commends the first 2, and then verse 24, Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let me ask you a question. What was the sin, or what had the one talented individual done that was wrong? He hadn't used the talent that he was given. What overt wrongful behavior did he engage in? He didn't engage in any overt wrongful. You know, he didn't steal the talent. He didn't go and give it to somebody that didn't deserve it. He didn't. What he did is he took that talent, he hid the talent. So when the master came again, he gave him back what he had received without having used it in any way or capacity. Think about this. He was punished for failing to do what he was supposed to do. He that knoweth to do good doeth not, to him sin. In the latter part of this, there's a reference to the idea of Jesus coming again, separating the sheep from the goats. It's described there, of this taking place, and the Lord then judging. And one of the fascinating parts about this description has to do with the condemnation associated with those on the left hand. The ones on the right hand were doing certain things, and they didn't even look to be commended for it. They just simply were going through the tasks they were expected to do. But if you pick up then with the idea of turning to those on the left hand, those that were referred to as the goats, then also he'll say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, in an everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, insomuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. What am I doing? You know, I'm going to be called to account, not just for the wrongful behavior I engage in, which needs to be ceased, but the failure to do what the Lord expects of me. I've got a thought to share with you, an idea, a question, if you will. It's rhetorical in nature, but it's one that maybe you can reflect upon. Maybe you have an idea, and maybe you can give me your thoughts at some point in time. When it comes to those in the body of Christ, and we're standing before the Lord on the day of judgment, those individuals that we think about and look at, and we're talking about those that from all appearances are serving, you know, the Lord with all these various activities from a standpoint of being baptized in Christ for the remission of sins, having done these. Do you think more will be lost because of overt sins that they're engaging in their lives? I mean, many people go back into the world, but overt sins, or do you think it's because of failure to do the things we're supposed to be doing? Which do you think it's going to be? Now, I don't know. There's not a survey. Maybe at the day of judgment, that'll become evident. Do you think there's going to be a goodly number of people? Let me rephrase the question. Do you think there's going to be a goodly number of people that are going to be lost because they did not do what they're supposed to be doing in this life? Knowing to do good and doing not sin? Do you think the people who are failing to do the various activities that are expected and required of them because they expect somebody else to do it is going to be standing before the Lord and said, you know, you should have been handling these things and you chose not to do it? What am I failing to do needs to be one of the questions we ask ourselves. Not just what am I doing that's wrong, that's an absolute essential, but what am I failing to do? Because, you know, I cannot be a light to those around about me if I'm not doing what is right. Let me ask you this. Do you set a good example for your family when it comes to attending and practicing and activities associated with it and prayers in your home and doing the things that set forth these activities? Or do you set that? What kind of example are you when it comes to other brethren? And that leads me right into this point of the last one. Fail to influence. Do you realize our light means to influence. I'm influencing others. And of course, a light influences toward good. So let me go through this thing and think about this with you. Those who are in the world who are lost, am I influencing them for good? Have you mentioned him to me? That was one of the hymns that was sung. Did you mention him? My, the idea of the time, I failed to mention him to somebody. When I should have been about telling others, when I should have had a care for their spiritual well-being, did I fail? How am I going to influence them toward good if I'm not about the task of being what I should be? That reemphasizes the points we already looked at, but it highlights the idea of my influence. What kind of influence do I have? Going back to Romans, the second chapter, and the verses that just preceded that. And we talked about, of course, talking about these Jews and their failures. Of course, those that were supposed to be following Jesus, or God, rather, at that time. And then, of course, we apply it today to us that are in Christ and things we should be doing. And you look at verses 19 and 20 of Romans chapter 2. And when it says, "And are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness." That should be the what we're doing. Of course, they had this idea they were and had failed. But notice, this is what we should be. "And are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor to the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law." Now, we should be of this disposition. If we're not doing what we ought to do, we can't be an influence to them. So with the idea of teaching and bringing others to Christ, am I doing that? Am I influencing them for what's right? And what about my example for fellow Christians? I'm just going to highlight these verses with you. And think about this. The world, we recognize them out there. I want to focus attention upon my influencing you toward what's right, and you influencing me and others within the body of Christ and doing what's right. Do you realize I'm going to be an influence one way or the other? Of course, we want to put it in the positive, right, to be that light. But do you realize I'm going to be an influence? I'm letting people know about what I do, my behavior and my conduct, the things I say. I'm letting people know what's important to me. I'm letting people understand what I put as, in my life, the things that are the most critical, essential, the things that I prize the greatest. I do that. I do that by how what I say, how I act, my behavior and conduct. In 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter and verse 1, Paul wrote, "You imitate me as I imitate Christ." Okay, so here's Christ. I want to imitate Christ. I know he's the light, the light. I'm going to be in the light. I'm going to imitate and do as Jesus has done. And from a standpoint of the right attitude, proper disposition, part. In fact, just one illustration of that is in John, the 13th chapter. In John chapter 13, I just noted verses 12 through 17, but the account there is describing Jesus washing the feet of the apostles. You'll remember that in the Passover feast that they come there and he made the arrangements. He and the 12, initially before Judas left, they're to go and betray Jesus. But as they're gathered there, he instituted his supper. And among the things that are described, he then took after supper and he girded himself and he then took a basin of water and he began to wash the feet of the apostles. Peter initially refused, but Jesus said, "If you don't, then you're not part of me." And so Peter, as he typically did, he swings from one extreme to the other. He said, "Well, wash my head, wash my body." He said, you're clean. He wasn't talking about the problems from a physical standpoint. You're all, the cleanliness, not the outward person, but he was teaching them a lesson. So he washed their feet. He said, "You know what I did to for you? You know what I just did to you?" They understood he washed their feet, but you know what he was teaching them was a lesson. He says, you call me Master and Lord, and that's true. But as Master and Lord, if I do this, then you have an obligation to do it to others. Not washing feet per se, though that might be part of what was required, but humble service. Jesus showed and demonstrated humble service. Nothing's too menial for us to do. If I need to get down and wash your feet because you need that, I need to have the disposition as my Lord to wash your feet. If your need is of a different variety or a different nature, I need to have enough care and love and concern for you to use the example of what my Lord did in order to do that on your behalf. How am I going to influence others toward good? is by doing those things that are right and influencing others and being caring about what you're doing in your situation. When you turn over to 1 Timothy 4:12, there's several people that are singled out, Timothy being one of these. He was instructed about, of course, he was a young man, but he was set forth the idea of what was needful for him to be the right example in conduct and word and behavior. That's what is expressly set forth there. You know why they won't despise your youth? You're going to do what's right, and you'll be an example for what's good. In 1 Peter 5:1-4, there's the instructions to the elders. The elders have these obligations and responsibilities. And what is stated about them is that they are to be examples to others. It's not a dictatorial concept. It's the example that's set and the care and concern for the spiritual well-being. But it's not just preachers. It's not just elders. It's the church as a whole. Each and every one of us having an obligation. If you're a member of the Westside Church of Christ, do you realize you have duties and responsibilities? If you're not a member of the Westside Church of Christ, you're visiting, we're thankful for your being here. If you just attend, we want to encourage you to get some things right in your life, because if you need to be what you should be, and we care about you, and we recognize that if you're not in the Lord and doing what is needful, then we want to help you to that goal, to make heaven our eternal abode. This is not just rhetoric. This is very vital. We're talking about our spiritual well-being. We want to be an influence toward others. And you realize people that come and assemble with us, what do they see? Do they see us as spiritual people who care about the Lord and want to do what's right? Do they come in and the building is people just aren't assembling like they should? Or do they come in and they see people milling about when it's time to begin and get started, when we should be in our places? Do they see people prepared for their Bible studies? Do they see people who are anxious and interested in the singing and the prayers and the spiritual activities we engage in, the worshipful things we do? Do they see that? Is that what they observe? Do they see people who care about the Lord? Or people that just go through the motions, plop themselves down and do minimally to, well, what can I get by with mentality? Let me tell you, that's not influencing people for what's right. The kind of behavior and conduct that we ought to be engaging in routinely and regularly, that's what's going to bring people to Christ. And that's what's going to help us to encourage our fellow brethren in doing what's right and living rightly, not putting a stumbling block in the path of others. And so you think about 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter. And this one, then, is not to the evangelist or to the preacher. It's not to just the elders. Here's that which is commending these brethren. And let's look at it from this perspective. Is this what could be said, changing, of course, the locations, but is this what could be said for the Westside Church of Christ? And the Westside Church of Christ are all those that are baptized in Christ for the remission of their sins, that have banded themselves together to be part of this work. You and I, as we think about this, notice the commending. It starts with the idea of how they received the word. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. And you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake, and have become followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe, all those in Wichita and the surrounding Kansas area. For from you the word of the Lord has been sounded forth, not only in Wichita, but the surrounding area, but also to every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. If the Apostle Paul was able to write a letter to us, would he commend us as he commended the Thessalonian brethren when it came to sounding forth the word and having a disposition of wanting to receive the word and communicate that to others and caring about the souls of men? What kind of example do we set? Am I a good example to you? If I'm not, come tell me. If I'm failing in some capacity in some way, you'd be my friend if you come and talk to me about it. I stand ready and prepared to look. We'll discuss it. The word of God will be the final determiner of what's right, obviously. But if there's something I'm lacking or something I'm not doing and I need to be doing those things, then come and talk to me about it, because I want to help you. And you know what? I want you to help me. I want you to help me to go to heaven. I want us to be a light in this world, because if I fail that influence, I can't be that light. We are not lights. We have an obligation to cease wrongful practices and to do what's right. And let me tell you, inevitably, if we're doing what we should be doing, we will influence others to good. So that brings me then to this point. As we're about to close the lesson and think about the situation, here's that basket that's been removed so the light can shine. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's not to pat myself on the back, but it's to glorify Him, to give Him the honor, the glory for all that's done, because I am nothing without the Heavenly Father. As we're about to sing a song of encouragement, if you are lacking in some way, if there's some need you have, we stand ready to assist, either to be baptized for remission of sins, if you've yet to do that, or if you've done that and you haven't lived as you should, then again, we want to encourage you and help you and be example to you of what things need to be done in order to accomplish what's right. And the Lord has made provisions that you can get your life right by repenting of those things, confessing it, praying to Him, He'll forgive you. If you need the prayers of the congregation, we want to assist you and help you. Again, I cannot emphasize this too much or too often. We want to go to heaven, do we not? This is the roadmap to heaven. And I need to be following and adhere to it. And that requires me to be a light to those around about me. If you're subject to His call and in any way, won't you please come as together we stand and sing.